If you will, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It goes without saying, but we need to be reminded that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and He cares for us. Also, it goes without saying, and yes, we need to be reminded that we have an enemy who wants us to fail. And while we know that God wants us to succeed, the devil, he's going to use all kinds of strategies that will, if you will, challenge our thinking. He uses the following. He tries to intimidate us by putting thoughts in our head that we cannot overcome the evils of this world. He also tries to convince us that we will be depraved if we commit to Christ. He tries to accuse us of not having the ability to please God. He tries to condemn us of sin in which there's no path of forgiveness. And then he implants fear of separation from God, saying that there's no reason to depend on Him. You know, he asked questions to throw us off. He asked Eve, you know, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree in the garden?" And he asked God, he said, "Doth Job fear God for not?" The only reason why Job is your servant is because you're giving him things and you continually to bless him. I guarantee you take away those blessings, he's going to stop fearing you. He asked questions. But if the devil can ask questions, then why can't we? Right? Paul certainly does. God asked, actually, through Paul. Look at verse 24. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" You see, it's hope that contains a saving factor for us Christians. It is the anchor of our souls, right? Hope is? Absolutely. Our hope is set firmly where? In heaven. And it gives us strength to endure until heaven is our eternal home. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at Romans 8. And we're going to let God's Word edify and keep us grounded when Satan uses the attacks that I've mentioned before against us to challenge our thinking. If you're following along with the outline in the bulletin, you'll see those strategies. And the first one he uses is intimidation. He tries to put in our minds fear. He intimidates us. He's going to say, "You are going through all this stress. There's no way you can escape the problems of your life. I want you, and you should, curse God for putting you through this." It goes without saying that all of us are going through some things that are burdensome for sure. And they're so heavy. And we feel like we can't make it. Or sometimes we see no end to it. But Paul asks a question. Look at verse 31. "What shall we then say to these things?" The things that he talks about is God's purpose and the things that we have through God in the previous passage. But look at the next question. "If God be for us, who could be against us? What shall we say in reference to these things?" What is the conclusion that is to be derived? And the implied answer is this: no one that matters. The enemy may mistreat us. The devil sometimes seems to have the upper hand just for a little while. And we go through this in the world. It's not just adults, it's teenagers too. There are peers out there that talk us into things and try to say, hey, do this with us, you'll feel accepted. I know, I've been through high school. I know what it's like. But please remember this, teens, and I wish somebody told me this because it didn't matter to me back then, but your friends today, they're not going to pay your bills when you're an adult. They may try to hinder you from doing things that you ought to do that's right. They may try to hinder you from even become a Christian. But please know this. There are not going to be any excuses on the day of judgment. You're not going to be able to say, but so-and-so talked me out of it. You put me in this situation and so-and-so wanted me to go this way and so I listened to so-and-so, but God's going to say you should have listened to me. Because he's going to have the final word. So, if God be for us, who can be against us? So, there's no doubt, friends, that God is for his people. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. With all the division and all the confusion and the conflicting doctrines which are in this world, some are confused about what truth is and who the true people of God are. His people will obey his standard. And therefore, because they do that, they can be identified as his child. He knows who are his. We have assurance of it. It standeth sure. There's a seal attached to it. The Hebrews writer said this, let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Why? For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say what? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, it says be content with such things as ye have. To a materialist, that sounds like a nightmare, doesn't it? Because materialism, people want more and more, and they want the newest stuff and the coolest stuff. I can't be content. I got to have it. But to a Christian, do we realize what we have? Is it not easy to be content with what we have through Christ? It far exceeds any materials of this world. It should be very easy to be content as a Christian. We have God, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. We may rely on him to abide with us and assist us in those things beyond our power. God is all powerful, isn't he? He's all knowing. He's infinite in love. And because of this, friends, he's able. And he is certainly willing to help you. And me. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So simple to be content what we have. In spiritual blessings. So friends, let me ask you this. Does the devil have power over us? There's no power over us. He can intimidate us all we want to, but he has no power. Why? Because as a faithful child of God, there's no reason to fear him. We can defeat the enemy just like Christ, right? Matthew 4. He had the word hidden in his heart so they wouldn't sin. Likewise, we must also have the word hidden in our hearts so that we don't sin. So friends, let me encourage you to do this. Hide these encouraging words in your heart and remember that the Lord is on your side. Don't let the devil intimidate you. Another strategy is he uses deprivation. Satan says that if we become obedient children of God, we will be depraved of the blessings of this world. If you obey Christ, you may not get to hang out with the friends you used to. I mean, don't you care about your happiness? If you obey Christ, your happiness is gone. You're going to be so alone. Deprivation. You know, as humans, we are social beings, aren't we? We want to feel accepted. And we want to enjoy experiences. People will pay money for experiences. But what does Paul say? He asks another question here. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also, look at this, freely give us all things? Does that sound like deprivation? I mean, here's the evidence right here that we can rely on God's promises. And since God has given his only son in our behalf, it is certain that he will not keep from us any of the blessings that he's promised. He was willing to give up Christ. And he will give us what he offers. And since God was willing to give the greater gift, he's willing to give us the lesser gift, friends. I mean, think about this. His precious son was not too high of a price for your soul. I'm going to say that again to let it sink in, because we're talking about Jesus. His precious son was not too high of a price for him, for your soul. His blood washed us from our sins. He died for everybody. And everyone has an opportunity to receive that gift. But friends, listen to this also. Only those who obey him will actually receive the benefits. Well, how do I know that? Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Now here's the phrase that we need to understand, that the religious world needs to understand. Unto all them that obey him. What does that imply? God did his part, and we must do our part. Christ came to earth with full intention to do the will of his Father. And when we are opposed or oppressed because we practice faithful Christianity, because we are obeying, we're either going to appreciate the importance of that, or we're going to turn around and disobey. But he's the author of eternal salvation to whom? What is true depravity? It's really hard to see this as an American. But I don't think I know what that is. At least I've never experienced it. I mean, all the spiritual blessings God has made available to those in Christ, they are given freely according to this. And how sad it is when one is more concerned of being depraved of the materials of this world rather than being depraved of the spiritual blessings through Christ. So Satan says, you follow him, you're going to be depraved. But really, does Satan have power? We're not depraved in Christ. We have more abundantly than we realize. Number three, another strategy of the devil, accusation. Satan says, it's impossible to please God. You'll never please him. God demands too much to be his child. I mean, look how thick this book is. Do you even have time to read it? So why even bother? And sadly, there are those in this world that are convinced of those sayings. They're so confused. They're saying, besides, there's so many churches right there in the religious world. There are too many creeds. There are too many doctrines. How can I even know which one is the right one? My conclusion is, you're right. I can't please Him, so I'm just going to live my life at ease, right? Why even bother? Paul asks another question. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And then he answers it. It is God that justifies. That word elect there has been abused by so many false teachers. God did choose those who would be in heaven, but He didn't predestinate them. He predestinated the way to be His child. He chose those who are going to go to glory. He did not pick out the individuals. He chose the type of person. And that's the obedient. As a matter of fact, Christ did say, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus said, oh yeah, that's right. Come on in. I never knew you. Depart from me. Ye that work iniquity. God justifieth. God justified those who are the elect. No man has any right to bring charges against them if God says that they are righteous. In other words, if I do what God says, nobody can tell me that I'm wrong. Because the Bible's right. You know, when the first century saints were brought under severe persecution, some of them might get the idea that, you know, because I'm facing this, I must have done something wrong. And non-Christians would very likely believe the same thing. But Paul assures the Christians here that since God held them in high esteem, the charges that men brought against them have no ground. It is God that justifieth. And if we are doing that, which is according to His word, no man can say that we are wrong. So, devil accuses us. There's no way to please him. Let me ask you this again. Does he have power? Because we can know if we are righteous. We can know that we are saved. We can know the plan of salvation and that we are added to the one true church. He has no power. He can't accuse us of anything. Number four, condemnation. Satan says that because of the sins of your past, there's no way to be forgiven, and therefore your salvation is impossible. Look what you've done! There's no way a pure, righteous, heavenly Father is going to ever love you or even forgive you. Your past is so deep and dark. How are you supposed to dig out of this ditch? And sadly, there are people out there who believe that lie. And because they believe that lie, they believe the liar, the devil, the father of lies, they will not even step into a church building. They feel ashamed. And they feel so unworthy. They condemn themselves. I mean, if there's no way to be forgiven, friends, let me ask you this. Would any of us have a right to be here now? No. And so Paul asks another question. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ will not condemn those who are faithful. God has appointed Him to be the judge, John 5:22. Our judge died, rose again, and is at God's right hand. He was delivered, why? For our offenses. And was raised again, why? For our justification. Earlier in the letter, Romans 4:25. And it is certain that He will not condemn anyone whom God has justified. You see, there's a perfect agreement between the members of the Godhead. Christ makes intercession for us. The Spirit is also involved with the intercession. We know that before earlier in this chapter. Read with me beginning at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Why? Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Father, the Son, nor the Holy Spirit will listen to any charges that men or ourselves make against us. Because if we go according to what this word says, there's intercession. There's intercession. The devil, sinful man, they're completely, utterly powerless in convincing God that we're guilty. And if we're found guiltless by putting on Christ, Galatians 3:27, then our standing with God is sound. That should make you feel better, friends. That should make you feel relieved. Because sometimes we do think about ourselves and think about our past, or maybe even think about our situation now. Am I saved? Do I even know that? My past was terrible. But the devil, again, has no power. He can't condemn us. No man condemn us. And friends, ourselves can't condemn us. God judges our heart. We don't judge our own hearts. And finally, another tactic, if you will, of our enemy, separation. Satan says that you can't love a God that allows you to suffer. God doesn't love you. If He did, you wouldn't be suffering. He must have done something terrible. And there is a temptation there to give up on our love for Him in the interest of our own comfort. I'm tired and uncomfortable, and I don't like the way my life is right now. I'm going to look after me. Before I was a Christian, I had peace with my family and friends. I was happy. You only thought you were. And it's common. We feel like God doesn't love us because we're suffering. But friends, that's not so. Paul asks another question. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then he gives the answer citing Psalm 44:22, the very next verse. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. For his sake, we can face so many things, including becoming a martyr. It's happening, folks. And then our enemies will consider us as sheep being ready for the slaughter. Look at them Christians, man. They're just being killed off left and right because of their belief. How foolish is that? But look what Paul says, verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Spiritual warfare includes the sufferings that we have. It's his weapon. But according to the Bible, according to what God has said through Paul, we are more than conquerors. Instead of being conquered, we surpass conquerors. We win eternal life and all that goes with it. We're not conquered by enemies. Even if we forfeit our lives for Christ, we're not conquered by our enemies. In fact, we become the chief winner. Wow. Again, does Satan have power? Does he have any power? No, because our victory is possible only because of Christ, our Lord. His victory, His example, His power, His guidance, His encouragement. It gives us the power or the ability to overcome. How do I know that? 38:39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can't be defeated. Bring it on! We can't be defeated. So if God be for us, who could be against us, right? Absolutely. He's for us because He had sent His Son. We know that. He continues to love us. And if we feel otherwise, it can only mean that our love for Him may, just may, have grown weak. You ever felt that separation from God before in your life? And you kind of question, God, are you still there? Oh yeah, He's there. But He didn't move, you did. And it may have happened because we've allowed the enemy to question our thinking. And that thinking, when we do that, we give him power. When he has no power, we're giving it to him anyway. Just remember that Satan's power is limited. And it all depends on you and it depends on me. So we can defeat him today. It says, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is, look at this preposition, in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where God's love is. So in order to have God's love, right? In order to accept His love, where must we be? In Jesus. We have to be in Jesus Christ. Hear the Word, because that's where our faith is developed. Believe it with all your heart and obey it. By repenting of your sins and turning toward Him, confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He is. Be baptized and put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. Friends, you have victory. You're already on the winning side. Be on that side before you leave this building. If there's anything we can do for you, come forward as we stand and sing.